Nebuchadnezzar praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Well, I don't know how that would differ from him from someone who honors the people of Israel and blesses them, because he did that with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and gave them places of honor, lifted them up, made the Babylonian people to bow down before them and whatever. In other words, he couldn't have exalted someone from Israel much more than that. So, frankly, I don't know how that would have applied any different to him. You could say, well, he's a pagan king. Well, he was, but he honored the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, it was the Lord's will that they be in captivity to him. I don't know. I couldn't keep him out of the promise. Yes, sir.
Well, what started is when I read verse 34.
Yes.
And I go, I mean, sounds like the beginning of a 2-minute testimony to me.
Yes, verse 34 in the middle of it says, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation. That's like verse 2. Well, once again, what we're talking about him receiving here, he's not in the body of Christ. We're not talking about him receiving a home in the third heaven or whatever, or not even in the city of Zion. But how would you keep him out of the inheritance of the land? I don't have any way of keeping him out of it. I don't know what else he did. The next chapter is Belshazzar, and that's 2 generations later. So I don't know. But along those lines, there was much consternation in Judah when Jeremiah told them to not fight Nebuchadnezzar, and yet Nebuchadnezzar set up a king to be there left in his in. When he took all the people into captivity, but he put a puppet king there in the land, and he said to stop anybody from, tearing everything down, so to speak. Nebuchadnezzar laid the temple low, but he put a king in place in order to keep Judah from being decimated, and that king did so much idolatry, Nebuchadnezzar went down there and poked his eyes out. He killed all of his sons in front of him and then poked his eyes out and said, that's the last thing you're going to see. Judgment of God upon that king. You can read that and see in Jeremiah and some other places. Second Kings or Second Chronicles, one of the two. And the whole point is, God used this man. Okay. However he used him is quite all right with me. Any other question from you guys?
I run into one a while ago. The folks, you know, always want to use the Lord's Prayer in their service.
Yes.
And I said one day, I said, well, you know, isn't that kind of contradictory? And I thought I was, you know, heathen.
Yeah, they probably did. Yeah. Don's, I'm sure you you wouldn't mind going through that, would you?
No.
Look in Matthew chapter 6. Don's comments are about people that thought he was wrong to question the use of the Lord's Prayer. So let's just read the Lord's Prayer, see what it says. Now here's the thing. First of all, the Lord didn't tell anyone to pray this prayer. Not anyone, ever. He said to pray after this manner. Well, let's just see if we can even pray after this manner. He says in verse, start with me in verse 1, Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, this is when you give things, give away money, whatever it is. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Can you imagine that? that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And this starts what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which is repeated this morning by 50 or 60 million people. And this prayer cannot possibly belong to someone living in the dispensation of grace. Watch with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We absolutely agree with that. But then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, down here's the earth. I don't know of anyone alive today who wants a kingdom on this earth if they know anything at all about the Bible. They want to go to heaven. Jesus was talking to some men who have a heavenly kingdom that is going to come to the earth. Zion. He said, thy kingdom come. He said, pray after this manner, thy kingdom come. Well, I'm not looking for this city to show up here on top of the earth, sit down on the earth. That's not what I want. That's contrary to about six passages of Scripture. Especially, it is contrary to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. It is contrary to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. It is contrary to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, and so forth. All of these have to do with us being with him from off the earth. First, we are taken from the earth, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Secondly, we're given a heavenly body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Thirdly, Christ appears in glory, and we appear there in glory with him. Well, that doesn't sound like a kingdom on the earth or a kingdom that sits upon the earth, either one. But that these people are told to pray after this manner, thy kingdom come. Now notice, he says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm perfectly in agreement with that. But then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Hold on there and go to 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7. It's Paul talking to the church, the body of Christ. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, that's a pretty tall order right there. That does not sound like praying unto the Father and saying to the Father, give us this day our daily bread. If you don't work, you don't eat. Pretty simple principle. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 8. Again, a very simple principle. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It just doesn't sound like the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. On the other hand, the people to whom the Lord said this, you'll find them on both sides of the cross, on this side, amounting to the 12 apostles, on this side in Acts chapter 1, there was 120 people. And to these people, he gave a specific order, sell that you have. Sell out. Give alms. Band together. Have all things common. All in common. Therefore, it would be right and just to ask the Father, give us this day our daily bread. For these people, not for the church, the body of Christ. Church, the body of Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse, 8? 7, 8, 9? Something like that. And 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, work for your food. Also in 1 Timothy 5, about verse 26 or 27, he said, the laborer is worthy of his reward, or 24, I think it is. The laborer, the one who works, is worthy of his reward. Now, back in Matthew 6. Then verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, they would need the forgiveness of debts because they were selling out and having all things common. And if they were law abiders, they would not have been in debt to other parts of the world, but rather if they'd had any debts, it would have been to a brother. That's the way the Jews were supposed to be doing it. And not that they particularly were, but they were supposed to be doing it that way. And then he says, as we forgive our debtors, so the same thing would be if someone had borrowed something from you, you forgive it. Now, if you go to... Luke, I think it is. Where's the other Lord's Prayer scripture? Is that Luke? Believe it's Luke. It says, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us. Well, he covers that in the moment, so I'm not ignoring that. It's just not in this particular rendering here in Matthew. Then he says in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, I want you to think about the Lord leading you today into temptation. It's impossible for the Lord today to lead you into temptation. So, well, you mean it's impossible for us to sin? No. It's impossible for us to be led into temptation by the Lord. Well, why was he going to lead these people? Why might he lead these people into temptation? Because when these people stood up to speak, it was not them who spoke. I'm talking about in the ideal situation, as Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, 9, and 10, and 11, I'll show you. When these people stood up to speak, it was the Holy Ghost speaking through them. They would have not had any control, if they made themselves available, they wouldn't have had any control over being led into a situation that was going to cause them bodily, physical, or mental harm. So they asked the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the deliverance from evil is for the same exact reason. If they are delivered from evil, they become a further testimony to the Lord. Imagine now this prayer, the form of this prayer, taking you through the 7-year tribulation. That's what it's for. The Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of the tribulation. The constitution of the kingdom of heaven upon this earth. So he says, deliver us from evil. Well, how would they hope to be a witness for their Savior, their Messiah, in the 7-year tribulation if they were not on a continual basis delivered from evil? Because the evil is going to be all around them and growing and massive, and they're going to be chased until their heads are cut off, and on and on and on. So they pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What for? For witnessing's sake. It's a very childish thing for us to pray that prayer, to pray that portion. That's childish. If we become a full-grown man in the Lord, and we become well aware of who we are in Christ, and we know that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we're never going to lose that. We need not pray a prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to pray a prayer that says, Lord, tell me from what I've learned what I should say to that next guy I'm going to talk to and get on with it. Yes, sir.
Those that go through the tribulation, are they all Jews?
Well, yeah, they're all Jews who are priests. It wouldn't be, it's not just specifically only Jews, but okay, the ones to whom the Lord is talking here, he's choosing a priesthood. So that, yes, they're Jews.
Yeah,
okay.
Well, and then, you're not through that, I know, but then the other end of that question, you just threw it on the board with that Z.
Yeah.
These people come out and they say, well, that's the body of Christ. That's Christ's body, isn't it?
The
city coming down.
Yeah.
But they try to make it out like the church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ.
Yes, they do. Well, that's another one of those mistaken things. Here's the thing. If you think there's only one inheritance eternally,
yeah,
or if you think there's only two, you have to do that, Don. You have to make the church out to be the bride if you've only got two inheritances because you don't have any choice.
Well,
so
I didn't mean to interrupt you, but
no, it's quite all right. You're exactly right. It's a good point to make.
But also the thing that I got was in Ephesians 4:32. He states right in there that be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
Yes, he did. But now let's go back.
Mix the two together.
Absolutely. But let's go back and read the rest of the so-called Lord's Prayer and see what Paul or what the Lord says at the end of it.
All right.
He says in verse 13, he goes on and says, for the rest of it is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So basically what we've picked on here is verse 10, 11, 12, and the first part of verse 13. Now notice what the Lord says after he says amen. He's still talking about, by the way, he's talking about the form or the manner of the...
One morning I said, you don't need to be baptized. Two steeples fell off the church. And the next Monday, the pastor called me and he said, would you come and have coffee with me in my office? I said, well, how about if we meet at the coffee shop across the street?
Yeah.
And he told me, he said, we can't say that.
Mm.
And I said, well, why can't we say that? Because he said, the church rules and everything are... We're baptized and so on and so forth. I said, why don't we tell them the truth? And he looked at me kind of strange and he said, well, I can't do that because my pension is at stake.
Don just shared the story about 16 or 17 years ago, I think it was,
long time.
Don. He was teaching a Sunday school class in a Lutheran church. And one Sunday he was learning rightly dividing, and one Sunday he told them that we didn't have to be baptized, and he said two steeples fell off the church. So, but then he was invited to not teach there anymore fairly soon after that. But that's the way it goes. And Don, that's a great part of the story. You ask him, why don't we tell them the truth? And that's a good point. Another friend of ours, mutual friend, asked his pastor, well, if he believed in salvation by grace through faith, and he said, yes, he did. And he said, well, why don't you preach it? And the man told him that he only gets about six sermons a year that he can preach that he didn't have handed down to him from some higher up having to preach on a certain subject. Well, I guess you probably know by now what I would tell the higher up. Dan says, let the steeples fall. Yes, I'm sure they were shocked. I think all 22 of them went out and caused the earthquake that come about there. So. Well, folks, I appreciate you being here. If you got anybody else got a question, fine, but it's pushing 8:30.